The words I want us to think on and linger over this morning are found in the very first verse we read there of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And it's that formative principle that dominated and influenced and molded the life of Elijah that I want us to think about. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Standing in the presence of God. Conscious of God's presence always with him and about him. This past Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we were thinking particularly of invoking and seeking God's presence and blessing, especially on that plenary assembly on Wednesday, on Thursday and on Friday. But the concern to have and to know the presence of the Lord with us does not pass or fade just with the passing of these 2 days and that event. We need always to have that awareness of the Lord God about us, because when we are aware of God's presence with us, it corrects the stifling effect and influence of this world about us. It breaks the mold of our thinking from the felt and the touched to the things of eternity and beyond. The presence of the Lord with us brings always to our thinking spiritual matters that are urgent and important. He challenges the way we spend our lives and where that life will end up. So therefore Elijah was a constant confrontation of the people of that very spiritual truth and vital experience. And as he did it, so we also need that for ourselves. Always to be aware that we are before God. We can run. We often hear it said, we can run, but we cannot hide from God. He is the one who has access to our inner thoughts and our desires. We stand before him always. He's the one who sees us and knows us like no one else knows us and sees us. We are open to him, his scrutiny and his assessment, in a way that no one else has with us. Standing before God. But standing before God is also, I believe, a reference to the service which Elijah was offering to God. We know from our own biographies, our own reading, our own experience, some fine leaders, public figures. We know people whose life, particularly as they've engaged in public service, their life has been difficult, it's been hard. But so often, when you look deeper and go further, you find that these people who are going out and living that kind of life, public, influential figures, especially on the side of the Lord, you find that somewhere back in their history, there is some powerful formative experience. The key to their life and the explanation of what they're doing. It opens them up. For example, Paul. Paul was one who discovered in the most amazing of ways the love of God in Jesus Christ to him. Paul, who was such a bad person, that God should love him in such a way that he sent his son to die on a cross, that the man like Paul could be forgiven. Paul could never get past that amazing love of God. And from the moment he felt it and experienced it and knew it, Paul wanted to tell others what he found for himself. And whenever you got hold of that key in the life of Paul, you can explain why he did the things that he did. Why he travelled so extensively as he did. Why he endured hardship and opposition. What he expressed, how he taught, What possessed him, what gripped him, what dominated his life and his work, explaining all these different factors, you come back to the same source. He loved me and gave himself for me. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. That spiritual reality. But this spiritual reality is also a very strengthening and stabilizing influence. All you've got to do is go through the several references to it in the life of Elijah and in the life of Elisha, the one who succeeded him. For example, later on in chapter 18 and at verse 15, Elijah says, "As the Lord God, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself today." There was a posse sent out to try to find Elijah because he was deemed to be the source of all the trouble to the nation. And the king sent people to look for him. And Obadiah found him. And Obadiah was going to go back and tell the king, but Obadiah was scared that going back and telling the king where Elijah was, that Elijah would then run and get away, and Obadiah would be the one who would bear the anger of the king. And Elijah is saying, "No, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, I will be here when you go and tell the king there." He is there in telling Obadiah that my word is my bond. And he's invoking God as the observer of that commitment. And if he defaults on it, to be the judge of him when he breaks it. You find it elsewhere. After the experience of the healing of Naaman in 2 Kings this time in chapter 5, the king Naaman wanted to come back and give a gift to Elisha this time. And Elisha says exactly the same thing. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read it there. "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." Offered this blessing, and it has the potential for turning the head of Elisha. It has the effect, it has a potential for affecting his words and influencing his judgment, compromising his integrity and his independence as a servant and a prophet of the Lord. His allegiance must primarily be to God. And therefore, as he stands before God, he will allow nothing to interfere with that relationship. So this relationship, this influence in the life of Elisha and Elijah, is something which we also got to have about ourselves for a stabilizing and strengthening influence to go on where the Lord has opened the way for us to go. But it is also a very important influence for every one of us as we come underneath the gospel message this morning. We're constantly telling people what God has said. We're doing so to bring spiritual issues before people, to impress urgency, seriousness, consequences of this gospel upon people's lives. There are many obstacles in doing that. But today, one of the biggest obstacles that we have to face is that people have lost their awareness of who God is. People have lost the awareness of the kind of God who is there, of his character, what it means to have dealings with this God. And because they've lost that awareness of God, they think that they can dismiss what they're being told and what God has said. People think that they can live whatever way they like. People think that there's nothing should disturb their lifestyle. And Elijah crashes into that thinking. And he tells us, as he told them, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand," he was aware of the presence of God. That was his need. in all the work of profit that he was undertaking for God. But not only was it his need, it was also the need of these people and of us. Let me just try to linger on that thought this morning then, and to see the way in which it applies in different ways. First of all, just simply, I want to fill in the history. We may not be familiar with it, but let me try to fill it in for your information and see the way in which what Elijah says here applies to the people of God here and now. When Elijah was speaking, there was a decline, a spiritual decline in the nation. They were paying less and less attention to what God was saying, and the old ways were being challenged and eventually changed, and ultimately nobody was complaining. When you go back away to the kings, the leaders of the people, Jeroboam, he saw that people were going to be tempted to go, that the kingdoms were divided, and people were tempted to go back to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up a marker at the two border crossings in the land. And he says, well, let people worship there instead of going to Jerusalem. The beginning of the rot. And it spread from the king downwards. The priests were not called by God. All the kings were getting worse and worse after Jeroboam. Until eventually you come to this man called Ahab. And all you've got to do is go into the previous chapter, chapter 16. And it says there, verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's the steps downward, and it reached a bad step when this is said about Ahab. All the others were bad. This one is the worst yet. He married Jezebel, and she brought with her all the trappings of idolatry to worship Baal. Baal that was supposed to be the god of fertility and of blessings in farms, field and family. The one who controlled the rain and gave blessing on the crops. That's the idolatry that Jezebel brought into the people of God. And Jezebel ruled the nation. It wasn't Ahab that ruled, it was Jezebel. And she ruled with an iron fist. She killed those who stood against her or forced them to run and hide. But life was relatively good. Trade prospered and money came in. So the old ways were eroded. They were lost in a slow, slow way. The spiritual treasures were lost because they were not valued and they were not protected. And there was therefore a gradual decline in the people of God. That's their situation, their history, until we come to this verse. And suddenly, God bursts into their history, into the nation, with his activity. There's no introduction given. We can almost compose the formula that might we would expect to be there. And it came to pass in the days of Ahab that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the son of, in the place of, when he was tending his sheep, and he was told to go to Ahab. None of it. There's a simple, stark introduction of this man. God breaking in to the thinking of the people and the life of the nation. He raises up his servant, and by doing so, he immediately confronts his people. Those who have declined for so long, he confronts them with the spiritual realities that they had let slip. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There is Elijah bringing before them the need of the presence of God. history of these people carries several markers that are very appropriate for ourselves today. Today, for many people, God is a distant reality, if he is on the radar of their life at all. They think that God is unconcerned, irrelevant, or removed from life. Certainly, the thought of God has very little influence with many people's thinking and living today. It was the same in the days of this king and of Elijah. The king, he kept on stepping across the line. He kept on pushing the envelope. He kept on pushing the standards which God had given, the norms for the behavior of that society. The same way as our nation, ourselves, sometimes do exactly the same thing. Perhaps the first time we do it, we're a little bit scared even. Certainly unsure and a bit apprehensive. Perhaps God will respond. Perhaps God will intervene and stir himself when we push the envelope just like that. But then nothing happens. And that silence makes us bolder and encourages us to push harder and further. And so therefore we lose our sensitivity. And we become more and more prepared and dominant to take God on. That's the kind of society that Elijah was in. Again, go back to the chapter before you. In verse 34 of chapter 16. There you have the example of one man who was prepared to take God on. Because God said when the walls of Jericho fell, don't build them again. And here's a man who says, right, I'm going to take God on. And he started to build the walls. But he did it at the cost of his own family. Open defiance of God. And then in that darkness, suddenly Elijah appears. When evil is rampant, God is still in control. We may fret and be concerned, but God is preparing his counter move, sometimes in ways that completely surprise us. The way in which he will bring to bear his teaching and bring his standards again before his people. If you come to the New Testament, there was a man called Stephen, and he was a great preacher, and he was a great apologist for the Old Testament application of truth in the New Testament. And he was beginning to annoy the people. So the people thought, right, we'll stone him. We'll kill him. And that way we'll silence the voice of this man. And the voice of God will be no longer heard in the land. And he'll be silent. Let's stone him. So they stoned him. And the people that were doing the stoning took off their clothes and they laid them at the feet of a man. You look after the clothes while we get on with this. And they laid the clothes at the feet of a man called Saul of Tarsus. There is God working in a most remarkable way. They thought that they could stone the voice of God into silence. But God was living, is living, and is building up his church by raising up another to take the place of Stephen. Our God indeed is a jealous God. And he will not allow anyone or anything to take the glory from him. He is almighty and he is powerful. These people then, our people today, they might think that they might be lulled into thinking God is dead. God is gone. God is a relic of our history. God can be consigned to the history books, to a little corner of Scotland. We can forget him and safely dismiss him. Yes, God is silent. They were thinking that the old teaching of Moses is now overtaken. Changes need to be made. God who saved them out of Egypt, that's fine, that's good. But it's in the past. We've moved on from there. Today, people think that it's convenient to water down the character of God, to remove the qualities of God that offend them so that they're comfortable with some form of religion after their own making and in their own image. So little confrontation in the way they believe and the way they think. But Elijah breaks that mold and breaks that pattern. Elijah brings before them the people of God. He brings before them the presence of God. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. He knew the reality of this God for himself, and now there are fire in his bones to tell others the same thing. The presence of the living God has come amongst them. The presence of the living God must come, first of all, to ourselves, and through us to our nation on its wider scope and application. We need to have this same kind of influence amongst others as Elijah had with them. We might look at ourselves and think, just like the words of chapter 16:34, there's a loss of sensitivity, there's open defiance. People are prepared to take God on. Yes, that's what's happening today. Very well, if that's our picture as well. Surely the challenge is that we should be like Elijah. We should commend God in the way that we live, the witness we raise, that we should be as he was, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and I know that he lives. And I'm standing before him, and his influence is felt in my life day after day. God, indeed, was dealing patiently with that nation and people, with Ahab, with Jezebel, and with the people. He was waiting patiently with them to see if they would repent and return and leave their evil ways. And they went at it and at it and at it. But eventually they came to a place where they crossed the line. Eventually they came to a point where they pushed just too far. Eventually they reached a section where God said, enough is enough. Elijah, go there. God acted. Yes, the people of God in the presence of the living God. What's the third thing I want us to think out of this? The prayer that Elijah offered to God. What could this man do? One only. One man. What could he do? How could he act? There he is. He's out in the desert. A rough man without any polish about him. But the more he thought, the more problems he saw and the more difficulties he think of coming his way. Things might well be, in our judgment, hopeless. What's the one man going to do? But one man could do something very important. He could pray. And we have that emphasized for us in the New Testament in James chapter 5:17. The prayer of Elijah was effective later on in the bringing of rain. Stopping it, starting it. He prayed because he knew the living God. He prayed because he knew that God was almighty. He prayed knowing that all things are possible with God. But what did he pray about? What was it that came into his mind that fixed his thought, that was a dominant petition in his prayers? What was it? There was one passage that fixed his soul. A passage back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and verses 16 and 17. And there God says, if people, my people, If they depart from my ways, then this is what I'm going to do to them. I'm going to stop the rain. The description that was given fitted that people exactly. He warns them about turning to idols, and they didn't turn to God, and therefore there's going to be no rain. So that's what Elijah takes, and he prays. He knows that God is a living God. He knows that God is a jealous God. That's what he says later on in different places. So therefore Elijah is concerned about the reputation of God. If God has said it, let's look to God to do it. God's word got hold of him. And he prays and prays and prays that God would do as God has said. And he won't let go until it happens. Those Daniel chapter 8, 28, I think. Chapter 11, verse 28, I think. Daniel says, "And they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that surely is what Elijah was doing here. Not only the big exploits, the bold acts, the courageous deeds of faith, the big things, not just them, but also in the simple, persistent, specific prayers for the good of others, praying that there should be no rain. But if that was his prayer, somebody might come and say to him, "Well, Elijah, that's your prayer, but what's your priority?" Some people would say, "That's a terrible prayer to pray. Surely there were other better things you could have asked for." But again, we've got to see the influence of the presence of the Lord affecting Elijah always. You see, the history that we gave right at the beginning of the sermon, they were treating God's word as if it was something indifferent. The way God's word is treated today, you can take it or leave it. You can stand on it. You can wipe your feet on it. You can totally dismiss it and break it. And God doesn't care. And God doesn't do a thing about it. That's the thinking of people today. Treating God's word in an indifferent way. Trampled on without anybody being concerned. Ignoring the penalties it sets out. What concept then? What will people think of God if that kind of defiance is not addressed? What will their idea be of God if that's the way they can treat God and get away with it? He is the living God. So therefore the priority for Elijah is, if God is the living God, very well, let us seek God's action. He was concerned for the honor of God. He prayed for the higher good of these people. Many things likewise that we could pray for about each other. But we've got to adopt the same kind of priority that Elijah had. To pray for the things that are important, urgent, serious things that must be dealt with first. That's the priority we've got to have for our nation and our people. And how do we get that priority? What's going to mold the things that are important for us that will be the basis of our prayers? Where are we going to get that kind of priority? We get it, I believe, the way Elijah got it. "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." He saw the things that were important, because he was there before God, spending time in God's company, taking in the standards, the principles, the norms of God, absorbing them, molding him, motivating him, sharing them with others, influencing the way he prayed. the priority in his prayer for the glory and the reputation of his God. In the face of all that these people were doing, defying his God. And so therefore we come to one last simple thought. The preaching of this man of God, the people of God, the presence of God, the prayer, the priority, and now the preaching. There was a famine coming. There was going to be no rain. And there was always the possibility, because of the way in which they dismissed God's word, there was always the possibility that these people would miss the significance of what was happening. Why was there no rain in our land? Why is there no rain in our nation? Why are these things happening to us in this day? Why? We need someone to explain it to them. And so God sends his man to give their spiritual meaning. He is angry with these people. His displeasure is known, and he's calling them to repent and to confess, to seek forgiveness. It's no ordinary task. Let's be clear about that. It's no ordinary task that this man Elijah's got. He's got to go before the king. The king who's defied the standards of heaven. He's got to go and address the queen, who doesn't hold back at killing anyone who opposes her. Even after Mount Carmel, and the word gets back to the king of what happened to all the prophets and all of the leaders that she had brought in, she says, Elijah, you've got 24 hours to live before I go after you. Now that takes courage to speak to the king and the queen who are thinking like that. And how did the courage come? By standing and being aware that he stands before God. God will be his protector as well as his provider. God will be the one who will give him words to speak and protect him as he speaks. Here is Elijah. He is neither daunted by the difficulties, nor is he dismayed with the dangers. He is able to stand before the king because he is already standing before the Lord. He is able to stand before the king because he is already standing before the Lord. He's responsible to his God. He has strength from his God. It's an unpalatable message. It's a message that challenges this powerful man, this king, this queen, his nation, his people. And there's no sugarcoating on the pill. He speaks in few simple spiritual words, speaking the language of the people. There's going to be no rain. There's no doubt about what it means. But he speaks knowing that he is standing before God, and God is his scrutineer as well as his stimulant. God is the one who has called him and commissioned him and sent him out. And he knows that God is no respecter of person, king or otherwise. And so therefore, as God is no respecter of persons, neither is he. He preaches, he speaks, he makes known what God has laid upon his soul and his heart, the need of this people to know as he knows this spiritual reality of constantly standing underneath and before God, who is a scrutineer, who knows him, the God who has sent him out to do a work. He preaches. We need to stand in the presence of the Lord. We need to be aware as we sit here this morning that we gather with one another. We come, habit and culture brings us together Sunday morning after Sunday morning. We gather like this. But the one thing we've got to have before and above everything else is that we gather in the presence of the Lord. And God's presence, as we're aware of his dealings with us, it takes away all the thin, flimsy, false layers that we put round our own lives to make us comfortable. We're alone with God. Just me and my God, you and your God. And God deals with us then. And therefore we've got to ask the question, how will it be for us? There is a great day coming. There is a great day coming when this passage will apply to every one of us. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. There is one day coming when we all will have to stand before God. We may not be aware of Him, nor do we do it now. Many in our society behave just like that, but one day is coming when every one of us will have to do this. And the only way we can be ready and prepared for that is with Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer. When we speak, when we go around and tell people, sometimes we feel that our words have just been washed off people's lives. People turn and say to us when they look at the way we do things in the church, they'll say, well, you've got to think again, surely, you've got to think again of your communications. You've got to think of your presentation. You've got to take your methodology into the 21st century. Come on, use PowerPoints, use literature, use this, use that, use the next thing. That's the way the world is doing it. Why aren't you? You need to change. Make your language more simple. Make your words more contemporary. Appeal to the common man. Now, all that might be true. But there is a greater need that we all must have. The same awareness that Elijah had. There's something far, far more important and far, far perhaps that's missing from so much that is done in God's name in these days. There's something that is vital and important wherever God's people gather, wherever they assemble, and we've got to covet it, seek it, work for it, and protect it. And sometimes when we don't have it, we try to put in alternatives, but that won't do. The Lord constantly reminds us that the one thing needful for us is that we be aware of His presence and that His presence be amongst us. That same awareness that Elijah had for a preacher, but also for every hearer. All of us, you and me together, what is important for us today is our need that we all be aware as Elijah was aware, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. We need to know that we are in the presence of God, and we need to be aware of all that that means. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless Thy name for Thy word to us this morning once again. We bless Thee for the way in which Thou dost speak to us in wise counsel, in forthright ways, practically, personally, intimately. And we pray, Lord, that we might hold on to what we receive from Thyself as we go from our service. And we ask, Lord, for a work of grace in our hearts, to bring us to know Jesus Christ as the one who alone will enable us to stand before Thyself. Hear us then, our God, and bless us. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 24, at the beginning. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof He in the seas did lay, and He hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up a soul, nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, five stanzas, the earth belongs unto the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.